Welcome to the Table Community Church Podcast. The Table is located in the Gallatin Valley in southwest Montana and is joining God in bringing people together around the good news of Jesus. If you have any questions or if there is in any way we can serve you, please let us know by reaching out to hello@thetablechurch.us. Again, that is hello@thetablechurch.us. We hope you enjoy the following episode.
Hey everyone, I hope you are doing well this week, even though it has been a crazy week in the political climate, given the election and everything else that's going on. I do hope you're able to find some sort of joy and rest and peace as we are navigating these strange days. And I know that this is what this series, Life Around the Table, has been about, is trying to figure out how we as a church and in our everyday lives can thrive in light of all of the challenges and changes that we're seeing within our culture and society. We're trying to uncover principles and practices that surface in the scriptures that might help us grow in a relationship with God and with each other and bring goodness to our city. And so life around the table. What does this mean for us as the Table Community Church, and what does it mean for your table, the space where you meet with people and talk with people, whether at work, school, home, or wherever you find yourself in relationship? And so that's what we're talking about. And I hope today's teaching is particularly helpful given the climate that we're in, as we're going to be talking about the theme of patience, the practice of patience. If you're taking notes, that's the title, is Practicing Patience. And patience is one of those strange things that we know we need, but we don't know how to get it. And so one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to read James 5, 7 through 11, and then we're going to walk through that text and just try to find things about patience that might be relevant for us today. And we're going to look at it in a few different ways. We're just going to frame it with three questions. How should we understand patience? How can we cultivate patience? And what can we expect from embodying patience in our life? And so that's the way we're going to move throughout this teaching. And so if you have your Bibles, James 5, 7 through 11, we'll read it and then we'll jump right into it. Okay, it says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Compassionate and merciful. Endurance and resilience is something that deeply lacks in our culture and society, and if we're being honest, in our own personal lives. I don't know if I've ever spoken to a person who said, "You know what? I'm pretty good on patience. I think I've got it figured out." And if they do, they're probably very impatient and thinks that everyone else are the ones that are impatient. And so it's something that we all need, that we all know that we crave, but we're not quite sure how to get it. And so I just want to run through with you some statistics that I found as I was uncovering patience, and they're kind of lighthearted, and I bet you can identify with some of them as we talk about them. But even in the small and even insignificant things in life, it shows that we still struggle to exercise patience. In fact, those smaller areas of our lives often are an indication of how we handle the larger things in life. Now, one research firm collected data from about 2,000 people across various demographics, and they showed that patience and endurance and resilience across the board is in decline and is lacking in most areas of our life. And so here's a couple of things. They found that people become frustrated after having to wait for a web page to load after 16 seconds. They become verbally frustrated, and so think about it, insert any words that you might use when you're verbally frustrated. They become verbally frustrated if they have to spend more than 22 seconds at a red light. They are visibly irritated if they have to wait in the grocery store line for more than 2 minutes. They get frustrated if while they're sitting down at a restaurant, they have to wait more than 14 minutes for the food to arrive. And about 50% of all of the people surveyed said that they do lose their temper, either privately or publicly, on a regular basis. If there's anything you take away from today, I want you to take away this, that the fruit of patience nourishes every part of our lives. The fruit of patience nourishes every part of our lives, in every area. And we see that patience is needed in every area of our life, but we fail to display it and to embody it and to acquire it and to possess it. And so we find ourselves confused. We want it, but how do we get it? And so our culture, quite honestly, is not set up to foster patience. And there are basically two elements to our culture and society that prevent us from growing in patience. And so those two things are immediacy in our desires and then avoidance of our difficulties. So the first one, immediacy in our desires. We live in this culture where we have access to anything we want, basically whenever we want, with one click of a button or with just a quick trip down to the store. Just this past week, I spent one day in preparation for this sermon trying to be mindful of how much I'm not having to wait for things. And so it was one particular day, I just kind of jotted down on my phone the things that I had planned and wanted to do. And without hardly any resistance, I was able to get basically what I want, when I wanted, and how I wanted it throughout the day without having to exercise little patience. And so we live in this culture where you can buy things with a click of a button. You can unfriend or friend people with a click of a button. You can take out a loan if you don't have the money with one click of a button. And unfortunately, you can even have intimate physical relationships with total strangers with one click of a button on an app. And you can meet up with them within the hour. And so our culture, in good ways and in bad ways, is a culture based on immediacy. And that sort of spirit does not promote patience. In fact, it promotes impatience and impulse. And I've got to have it, and I've got to have it now. And so one of the things that you can do is just ask yourself, when's the last time I really had to wait for something? I mean, really? And so we have this one-click culture. And again, I'm not just saying that those are bad things. Most of them, I enjoy having access to information at my fingertips. If I have a question, searching it on Google, seeing what comes up. And so those things are not necessarily bad. It's that they're just not conducive to and oftentimes conspire against us growing in patience. And so the spirit of immediacy is a big deal. The second issue, which I think might even be a bigger deal, is the issue of avoidance in our difficulties. All of the research from sociologists, psychologists, and higher education shows that there is this lack of resilience among people today, where the slightest thing will throw them overboard. The slightest offense throws them into despair. And so when we experience life's difficulties, the tendency now in our culture is to want to avoid it, not lean into it, not walk through it, but to find ways around it or over it. And so we really struggle with engaging the difficulties that we face. Again, large and small. If it doesn't feel good, then it must not be good for our souls or our bodies, and therefore we should avoid it at all costs. But this removes the possibility of developing endurance and patience, because those two ideas by themselves presuppose that life's going to be difficult. People are going to be difficult. But more and more people don't have that psychological, emotional tool of patience to navigate through things. And this is something that we as a church have to cultivate, have to develop, if we're going to be an effective witness in the world today, and if we're going to find wholeness in our own lives. And so that's why it's important to think through these things about immediacy and avoidance. I mean, our culture, I can't tell you, when you watch the news, you'll see a mass shooting being covered, and then 2 minutes later, they're talking about how bacon is good or bad for you this time. We shift so quickly from tragedy to celebration that our brains are conditioned to think that way. When we lose somebody we love, we immediately think, oh, I just need to take a few days off work, a couple days off work, and then I'll get back to it. And then we avoid the grieving process. That process creates patience and endurance. And if we don't engage it, we miss it. I can't tell you how many people I've sat with where the lack of grieving and the lack of dealing with difficulty has disrupted their relationships and caused even more conflict. And so we can't have the spirit of immediacy, and we can't have the spirit of avoidance lingering too much into our hearts, because we'll never become patient. A lack of formed patience leads to relational and psychological issues that prevent us from experiencing wholeness and contentment in life. In fact, from those surveys, 95% of people recognized they needed patience and they didn't have it, but they didn't know where to get it. And so today I'm here to tell you that, and what we find in Scripture is a clear path to how to get it. It's something that our culture cannot produce, and it's something that is found in Jesus that I think we need. And so let's go ahead and jump through this text and see what we have. And so the first question, how should we understand patience? Because the text opens with, be patient, endure, and wait for the coming of the Lord. And James gives a couple of examples. And so I just kind of threw you into this text. And so I want to provide you a little bit of context. The churches James is writing to are in a lot of conflict. They're receiving outside hostility and persecution that scattered them across the area. Now they're dispersed. They're trying to figure out how to live in the society and in the changes that they were facing, which are very difficult. But not only that, they're also experiencing internal conflict as well, which so often happens when there's external pressure. Oftentimes the inside life becomes disrupted because people disagree on how to live and what to do about the pressures that they are facing. And so there's outside hostility, internal conflict. It's a big mess. And a lot of the problem is that there's this gap between the wealthy and the poor. And a lot of the wealthy are taking advantage of the poor, neglecting the poor, not paying them their wages. The poor are getting very angry, upset, and slanderous, and all sorts of things. So there's problems on both ends with the wealthy in the church and the poor in the church. They're not able to live together. Some are not taking the calling of the church seriously. They're seeing it as an opportunity to make money. And so there's all of this turmoil, and it's getting really ugly. And it seems to be the case that some within the church are getting ready to respond with some intensity. There's a lot of talk in James about the words that we say leading to the things that we do. And there's a lot being said in this church that's not good. And so that's sort of the context. Disparity between the wealthy and the poor, and injustice kind of all around the space. And so in this context, James says, be patient, be patient. This word patience, it's mentioned four times in these five verses. It is the anchor of this verse. And this word in your Bible and in other translations may be translated forbearance or long-suffering. And both of those are really necessary to understand what we mean when we say patience. In fact, another important element is to understand the word itself. The word itself for patience in the Greek is made up of two words that make long-tempered. Long-tempered. Let that sit just for a second, that's the literal meaning of this word, long-tempered. And so kind of makes me a little convicted already, because long-tempered is opposed to short-tempered, right? And so these are relational qualities, you know? These are things that always we need in the context of relationship. And so think through forbearance, long-suffering, long-tempered, all are needed. All are needed, but forbearance is one in particular word that really captures this. And forbearance, what this means is it's a willingness to carry the weight of offenses without retaliation and with grace. Carrying the weight of the offenses without retaliation, but with grace. And Christopher Wright is a scholar who studies the fruit of the Spirit and writes on the fruit of the Spirit. And he basically says this. He says, when he talks about patience, he says, patience means both long-suffering, which is endurance of persecution, and forbearance, forgiveness of one another. And he goes on to say that forbearance is when you learn to be patient with others, mainly because you are very well aware of your own shortcomings and weaknesses. It means that you remember that other people are probably also having to be forbearing with you. And so again, to forbear is to receive the offense and to release grace and to carry the burden that that is. And so I know that's kind of a challenging concept to wrap our minds around, especially in a culture where everyone is easily upset, easily offended, and quickly thrown from a disturbance into despair. But if that space in between disturbance and despair is forbearance and patience, and we've got to have that if we're going to thrive and find wholeness in life and a deep sense of life as we try to navigate day-to-day rhythms and routines. And so that's the one word, patience. Another word that pops up here that helps us understand patience is endurance. And in places in Scripture like Colossians and Ephesians, this word endurance is basically synonymous with the idea of patience. But an endurance means this. It means to remain firm, keep standing over and over. It's not allowing the worst of days to wreck your soul and to lead you to unhopeful despair. And so it's the idea of getting up after you've been knocked down and getting up again, getting up again. In fact, one Greek dictionary says that it's to remain in one place longer than expected. And so it's surprising how much strength you have. That's what endurance is. It's about the fortitude, remaining standing and strong. And so when we take patience and we take endurance and we put them together, I've come up with a definition that's not perfect, but I think it helps us make sense of it. It helps us understand it. It's this: patience is the gracious and hopeful resilience that waits for God in the midst of life's disruptions. It is the gracious and hopeful resilience that waits for God in the midst of life's disruptions. This means it bears the burden out of love for God and others. It's not just a cold, quiet, sort of cynical patience. It is a patience that's motivated out of redemptive love and hope for reconciliation with people who are either far from God or disrupted in relationship with us. It's redemptive in nature. It's done out of love for God and love for others. And so at this point, James provides a great illustration. He says, it's like being a farmer. And he goes on to say, he says, the farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. And so this farmer, he's waiting for the rains. They come in autumn and they come in spring. And the first rain, it helps make the soil be ready to be tilled and to be able to plant. And so in the second rain, actually germinates everything and begins to allow things to be cultivated and to grow. But the problem is, this is a very hot and dry climate that isn't really conducive to really good farming all the time. And so if the farmer became impatient for that first rain or the second rain, he would lose his crop. It would cost him dearly. And likewise, when we are impatient, I think we can clearly discern that our impatience costs us things. It costs us relationships. It costs us joy. It costs us so much. And so James is saying, be like the farmer. And patience is like being a farmer in this dry and uncertain climate. What a way to describe our current culture is uncertain. We're called to be like the farmer in the way we have patience. And so now I think it's important to talk about what patience is not, because a lot of times we immediately go, well, what about this or what about that? And we have these really complex issues about when should we be patient, when should we not? But I want to just explain what it's not. Being patient is not passively accepting abuse, nor is it tolerating injustice. It's quite the opposite. And we know this in the text, because when we go to the text, James gives two examples. He says, let me show you the prophets and let me show you Job. If you go and look at the prophets in Job, they were all but quiet and passive. And they certainly did not tolerate injustice. In fact, when you go to the prophets, one of their primary messages to the people of Israel is stop engaging in injustice, stop taking advantage of people. They continued to call out injustices in the society that they lived, and they continued to call people verbally and intensely back to faith in God. There's nothing passive about it. Nothing passive about it. And they suffered deeply for it. There's the prophets, but what about Job? Job, if you go and read the book of Job, which is a really complex and hard to understand book, but what you do find very clearly is that Job was not passive. He was not just kind of taking it all in, saying, well, you know, let it be God's will. No, he was angry. He was destitute in every way. He experienced death, disease, destitution, loss of his financial means, even to the point where even his wife said, you should just probably curse God and die. And then he would go on to say, I curse the day I was born. It's this unfolding narrative of Job uncovering who God truly is and what things are really going on behind the scene. And it's complex, but one thing he was not was passive. He was very vocal, emotional, and honest about what was going on. And so again, patience is not passively accepting abuse or tolerating injustice. And we can see this again, especially in the prophets. If you look at Jeremiah, he was beaten over and over again, thrown in a cistern, abused, injustice was done against him. Yet the example is, he kept standing. In fact, I kind of think James has Jeremiah in mind when he's talking about the prophets. Jeremiah kept getting up, getting up, getting up. And he's known as the weeping prophet. They are displays of patient endurance. And patient endurance can be ugly and it can be honest. But those are the examples, and that shows you what patience is and what patience is not. And so don't confuse patience for passiveness or tolerating injustice or just kind of pretending like everything's okay. That's not what patience is. And so we see that with these examples. Patience is active, it's just not reactive. So that's how we should understand patience according to the text, I think. Now, how can we cultivate patience? Now, there are also a ton of small things we can do behaviorally that will help us with patience, and general psychology has given us a lot of resources on that. Just the small daily changes. For example, try intentionally getting in the long line. Intentionally. I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds, man, you're out of your mind. No way. Yeah, try it. Try getting in a longer line on purpose. Try leaving the phone at home. I accidentally left my phone at home last week, and it was actually quite nice. And so, and just even preparing the sermon, I lost my phone somewhere in the house, and it was funny how quickly I was able to prepare a sermon. So try those small things like that, and notice your emotions as you engage that space. But those are the small behavioral things. I want to get behind the behavioral things to the root of the issue that James goes after. He says it's not just about your behaviors, it's about your inner life. It's about the way you see the world, the way you see what God may be up to in this world. And so how can we cultivate patience? Well, the one thing we can't do is be rooted in the cultural soil. Again, of immediacy, of retaliation, of avoidance. We can't be rooted in that soil. So we have to start with what we can't be. You see, in the context in which James was written, there was basically, there were two ways of engaging the conflict and difficulty. One would be complete withdrawal and retreat. And one group called the Essenes, they retreated. During violence, they retreated to the hills and they lived kind of like a monastic life, riding together, living together, all of that up in the hills away from everybody else. And so there's the withdrawal approach. And then there is the retaliation, revolution approach. This group was called the Zealots. And this was a growing and popular movement that would ultimately culminate with a war shortly after this text was written. This massive war, but these Zealots had been there for a while. In fact, one of Jesus' disciples was a former Zealot, and they were militant. They were militant revolutionaries wanting to overthrow Rome in violent ways. And some scholars think that what James is doing here is he's telling them, don't withdraw from the church and don't retaliate with violence. Don't become a monastic lifestyle, but also don't become a retaliatory revolutionary. Don't become that violent person and seek revenge. That's what he might be saying. And so in the temptation to do that, he offers the third way, the third option, which is to redeem the difficulty by redirecting our focus towards God and reflecting more in prayer. And so that's the starting place to how to cultivate this. How should we cultivate this? Because, I mean, the language of cultivation is important because it is a fruit of the Spirit, and fruit must be cultivated. And then when we say fruit of the Spirit, we're saying the Spirit's fruit. And so this is something that God is doing in our lives as we surrender to Him. And so the first thing, we need to refocus our attention towards God. This text, it starts with Him and it ends with Him. We don't do anything unless He does it first. That's what the whole biblical narrative is about. But it begins with patience because of the coming of the Lord, and then be patient as this text ends because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so we have to refocus our attention to what God is doing and who He is. So it starts with the Lord's coming, refocusing our attention towards that. I know it seems strange 2,000 years later to be talking about the Lord's coming. Some people don't even think He's coming, but this has always been the case. People have always wrestled with, when is God coming? When is He going to get involved? When is He going to do something? But James seems to think that ongoing impatience is a result of a deep lack of trust in God's will and His timing. That ultimately impatience is a result of not trusting that God will intervene when He chooses to. And sometimes that's here and now. Sometimes God intervenes and gives justice here and now. But the point of this text is to say He will come one day and renew and restore all things. He will renew and restore all things. And again, He does show up now more than we probably want to admit. But He will show up. and he will bring justice. And so James is saying, focus on that. Revenge is not for you, it's for God. Getting patient begins with being able to say, I trust you, God. I trust you to handle this in your timing and in your way. And it's, again, it's funny how when we step back, we do see that God works a lot here and now. He does. He does give us justice. He does lead people to repentance. He does lead people to being caught for the crime against us or whatever the case. But a lot of times it's really, really hard. And James is saying, focus on God's renewal and his return. And that should inspire hope that he will set all things right. Even if you've been wronged, and even if you're in deep struggle, there'll be a time when it's not that way. Cling to him. And the next thing he leads us to focus on with God is God's character. God is compassionate and merciful. And if we're honest, we love this and then we hate the fact that God is compassionate and merciful. We love it for ourselves, but we hate it because it means a couple of things. He may be patient with the people that we don't like, just as he was with us. And in fact, this is what led Jonah to a place of getting really upset, is that he knew that if he went to Nineveh and proclaimed God's word to them, that God's, in his mercy and compassion, would relent and not wipe them out. And that's what happened, and Jonah got angry. Jonah is our story of how we get angry when people don't experience the justice we think when they think they need it. But what if God is being patient and compassionate and merciful with them as he is with us? Man, we love to receive grace, but we really don't like to give it out. And so when James is focusing on the character of God, he's saying two things. Look at who God is and everything he has done out of that, and then realize that that ought to be the work that God is doing within us, becoming more compassionate and merciful. In fact, if the Spirit is working in our lives, it will be impossible not to be growing in, even though it's going to take a long time, growing in patience and compassion and mercy. That's something that God is doing within us. He is compassionate. He always has been. In fact, when he shows up to Moses in a difficult moment, he says, I am slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's a good way of thinking about patience. Now, the next thing is, we need to reflect in prayer. When we go back to the examples of Job's and the prophets, they prayed. That was their avenue for their emotions. They prayed and prayed a lot. That was the space where they practiced restraint. Typically in my life, I tend to take my struggles to people before I do prayer. And when I go to people before prayer, it ends up turning into gossip, complaining, and all of that. I don't know about you, but that's just been my experience. But prayer is a place where we get to practice that restraint and actually take to God what we need to. In fact, I think Psalm 4 does a good job of letting us know what this looks like. Psalm 4, it says, answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart, not set aside, the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Verse 4 and 5 says, when you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds. Be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. If you go down to verse 8, it says, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lay down in safety. How long, O Lord, do I have to cry out? Answer me, my God. We don't know the context of this psalm, but we know how it feels. And what James is saying is start with God. And when we look to the prophets, they start with prayer. Honest, ugly, brutal prayer. And so prayer is that place of surrender and trust. You know, it says offer right sacrifices. That means surrender who you are. And it says sit on your bed, ponder it. That means deep contemplation of what's going on in life. It's that middle space between the event that's disrupted us and the outcome. So let's not jump from the disruption to despair. Let's ponder it. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. We can't be people who just go to other people and talk about our problems. Though people are needed in our life, we need to have people in our life, but we have to start with prayer. The text says grumbling. You know, don't be grumbling against one another. they were speaking ill will about other people in the church. And he says, that's not the way of reconciliation. Start with God. Start with prayer. And lastly, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings, you know about this character named Boromir. And Boromir, he has a character that kind of shames himself during the movie. He falls under the weight of temptation. You know, but he has this really redemptive moment towards the end where it's a beautiful display of patient endurance for the sake of others. You see, he is protecting Pippin and Merry from the enemy. You have Pippin and Merry, two little hobbits that can't defend themselves against the Uruk-hai, these beastly beings that are coming at them. And Boromir, he shoves them kind of to the side and he begins to fight them off one by one. And finally, one comes over the hill and shoots Boromir with an arrow. And then Boromir takes it and he keeps fighting. He gets shot again and he takes it and he keeps fighting. And then he gets shot and he finally falls to his knees, looking like he's about to give up. But then he looks up and he sees Pippin and Merry, those whom he's supposed to save. And just looking at them gives him the strength to stand up again and fight until his death. And he did fight until his last breath. But he did it to save Pippin and Merry. He looked at them and he did it. That's kind of an imperfect illustration of what it means to look at Jesus and to have him look at us. You see, Jesus, under the crushing weight of the world's sin, he endured the cross with deep patience. And as he's walking up to Calvary, he's carrying this cross. And then it's as if he looks at us. It's as if Jesus looks at us and says, I will stand in your place. I will stand for you. I will endure this for you. I will carry the burden for you. I will reconcile for you. Jesus is that better version of Boromir that looks at us and stands out of love and forbears the weight that we couldn't. That's almost the essential elements of the gospel, what Christ has done for us and the example he has given us. Jesus expressed forbearance and patience by enduring the cross, and he tells us, go and do likewise. Pick up your cross and carry it. Be people of reconciliation. And so real quickly, what can we expect from patience? Well, simply, you will find an unhurried confidence in God's timing, emotional and relational health, resilience as you navigate difficulties, and your influence for Christ will be expanded. Patience is hard, but life without it is much harder. I want to end with Psalm 4:8 again. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. That sort of peace comes when patience is cultivated. It's what Jesus has done for us, and it's who he is calling us to be as his followers. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this word. Help us be more like Jesus in this way. By your Spirit, cultivate patience within us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next time.
Thanks for checking us out and listening to the podcast. We hope this resource has been meaningful for you during this time in your life. We invite you to share this episode and leave us a review to let us know how we are doing in sharing the gospel in our cultural climate. Be sure to check us out online at thetablechurch.us.